Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. Here's the number, 888-914-9149. I'm going to go back to Emily in Springfield, Illinois. Good morning again, Emily. We were just talking a little bit about the Dodgers, and we had to take a break. So do you want to kind of pick it up from there?
Well, the real question was, how can I encourage my elderly friend who thinks the church, as the church and the church leadership, isn't doing anything? And, you know, I've told her partly that it's just perfectly obvious that this is wrong, and so you don't support it. And what else can the church do? Is there something else that we'd like leadership to be doing?
Depends on who you ask, whom you ask. for me, I mean, I guess for me, there are so many problems that the church could address. Where do you begin? I mean, I can think of a few biggies, but I like the fact that Archbishop Gomez spoke out publicly against this. I mean, the Dodgers are, you know, less than 2 miles from the cathedral in Los Angeles. Uh-huh. So it's like right literally in his backyard. So I liked that. I'd like to see maybe some area clergy do that. I'm sure that there are some who do. I just don't know what effect that would have if they were to rally people and say, you know, if you support the Dodgers, you're supporting what they're doing. I think that's a good message. But here again, I mean, for me, and I talked about this the other day, for me, I raised this question. What are all the lay people, you know? And I could see why maybe your friend, if she feels like the church is not speaking out or speaking up, I can understand that, and I can even agree with that. But, like, where are all the lay people? Now, I'm aware that there are protests planned, and maybe some have already taken place, and marches and things like that. I think those things are good. So I like the fact that there are lay people who are standing up and publicly saying no. But I think it's going to take more than that. This is symptomatic of a much bigger problem. I don't know how you feel about this, Emily, but I think the Dodgers doing what they're doing, it's symptomatic of a much bigger problem that will not go away just because any given bishop or even all the bishops stand up and say no against it. I don't think that will have the effect. It certainly won't have the effect in light of the scandals that have erupted in the Catholic Church, the priest scandals and bishop scandals and cardinal scandals that have erupted in the last 20 plus years. The church does not have the moral high ground in the eyes of most people anymore. Certainly not many of the clergy. I think that societally people have lost, and perhaps, and I hear what I'm saying here, understandably so, and if you take into account human nature, our society has been deeply scandalized by these priest scandals. Mm-hmm. And by bishops who covered up and shuttled priests around. And who knows, maybe even in some cases were part of this problem themselves. So now more than ever, if a bishop, any given bishop, however wonderful and great and holy he may be, if he stands up and says, this is wrong, this is immoral, it doesn't have the moral suasion that the Catholic bishops in the United States once had. They don't have that anymore. And in fact, when you see this kind of thing, I don't know if you're out on social media much, but like on Twitter, for example, if a Catholic bishop stands up and says this is wrong, especially if it has something to do with sexuality, immediately they pile on, you know, you know, isn't your church the church that you know, full of pedophiles, that kind of thing. It's like a societal knee-jerk reaction to scorn when bishops and priests speak up as they should, but the mood is very different now. So that's what I'm saying, and maybe this is not something you'd want to tell your elderly friend because we don't want to demoralize her, But this, if ever there were a time for lay people to come to the fore and not say, where are the bishops, but say, what am I going to do? How am I going to help in my little way? I think now's the time for that.
Mm-hmm. Well, I have suggested that it's the role of the bishops to teach, and right now to teach good, and that she needs to concentrate on what is good. And her part of her problem is that I live as a solitary. She's got grandkids who are out there going to drag queen reading day at the library, and she wants to be able to confront that. And I said, you can only confront that with goodness and holiness. So we study to be good and to be righteous, and that's what we do. We can't go around putting out all these little fires, because that's not going to change anything.
Hard to say. What, you know, I like this analogy. I don't know who came up with this story, but there was somebody watching after a big storm had ravaged the coastline, and the following day the coastline was just littered with churned up debris from the ocean and driftwood and lots of starfish that had gotten churned up from the waves. And this guy sees this little girl tossing starfishes into the ocean, and he comes up to her, and there are like hundreds of thousands of starfish all along the coast. And he says, what are you doing? She says, well, I'm throwing the starfish back into the ocean. And he kind of laughed, and he said, well, there are like hundreds of thousands of starfish. What does it matter? And she held up the starfish in her hand and looked at it and said, well, it matters to this one. And she tossed it into the water. I think that's a beautiful way of looking at this, that we can't necessarily change the big picture, but we can change individual hearts, starting with our own. And that we can do. And so if we can start there, and if enough people have a conversion of heart, then that will grow, kind of like building a fire from a small spark. Eventually you can build a blazing fire, but it takes a little while. It's not as satisfying as seeing it all at once, but at least we're building in the right direction.
You and I having the same beginning, actually, in apologetics. I don't think you build the Church of God by running around and saying the Mormons are wrong and the JWs are wrong and they're wrong and they're wrong and they're wrong, but by being godly ourselves.
Right.
And then their wrongness just becomes obvious.
Well, the truth has, I agree with you, the truth has an attractive magnetic power all its own. And it's it's like gravity. It will draw people to itself if they're willing to be drawn. But if people can't see the beauty of the truth because it's obscured by human bad behavior or human negligence or human apathy, then people won't be drawn by it. But I mean, look at Relevant Radio. If I can just use Relevant Radio as an example, just countless times people are saying to us, and glory to God, that they stumbled upon Relevant Radio. They just happened to listen to it, and it changed their lives. Sometimes it took a while, but it changed their lives. That's the power and the attraction of the beauty of truth. And if that's what you're saying, then we're definitely on the right page, the same page, because that's what draws people.
You were saying so much the other day about you stopped listening to the news, and I'm like, she needs to stop listening to the news. And I wish the parishes where she's located could include her, but ever since the lockdowns, they've just kind of ignored her and her husband, and there's nothing I can do about that.
Well, now that the lockdowns are over, I mean, isn't there some way they can get reintegrated in their parish?
Actually, no. She's even called and said, could you at least send a deacon out to bring us communion? We can't get out of the house. And they said, no, we don't deliver.
Oh, my gosh. Well, then change parishes.
This is from a large parish near them that some of the clergy have even been on Relevant Radio. I'm like, wait a minute, there's a disconnect here someplace. But,
well,
you know.
I don't have a fix for that.
I just wanted to make sure
I don't have a fix for that, Emily, but I would definitely recommend that she, or maybe you on her behalf, send an email to the parish priest and just say, Father, I just want to make sure you realize that you have a parishioner who really, really needs the sacraments and is running into a brick wall when she tries to get somebody to pay attention. I think that would get his attention.
Well, we can try.
Well, give it a try.
Can I put in one other little
comment? Sure, go ahead.
On the beer issue, I don't drink beer myself, but in case nobody knew, it was actually in the paper. St. Michael's Abbey out in Silverado,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
They are working on starting a microbrewery, so that may be an answer for some beer drinkers.
I love that idea. It's a great idea. Maybe they'll ask me to be a spokesman for them. You never know.
Well, they need to do something now. Pay off their big property. So
I love those guys. The Norbertine Fathers, they are fantastic. And I'm so glad. See, here's the thing, Emily. I used to go to summer camp at the original St. Michael's Abbey, which was about five mm-hmm. miles from where I grew up in Mission Viejo.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. And in 1970, 1971, 1972, that stretch of time, I would go to the summer camp. Mm-hmm. I loved it. The food was terrible, mm-hmm. by the way, but I had such a great time. And they eventually outgrew that place. Now they have the big new Abbey. And from what I understand, right. they've practically outgrown that place now, too, which is wonderful.
Oh, they didn't. When they first moved in, they didn't fit, which is one reason we're in Springfield, because the community has split and they're starting a new community.
That's right. I heard about that. Well,
and,
go Norbertines.
Pray for us. Please.
You're very fortunate to have the Norbertine Fathers there. And yeah, kudos to Bishop Paprocki for inviting them to be there. What a great problem to have with so many other orders imploding, the orders that teach the faith and are themselves faithful and traditional. They're the ones that are bursting at the seams. Well, thank you, Emily, and I'm glad you stayed over the break. Great conversation. I appreciate your phone call. Let's go to Eva now in The Villages, Florida. Hi, Eva.
Hi, how are you?
Doing well, thank you. The Villages is a rocking place. I've been there before. It's pretty amazing.
Oh, you have? Yeah, we love it. I'm calling because our parish, our church, doesn't speak about abortion at all during the sermons. And it's kind of disheartening for us. We would like that subject to be brought up. And I was wondering why. Is it just our priests that we have multiple priests because we have mm-hmm. a huge, huge, church. We have mega Catholic churches, three of them in the Villages.
Yeah.
And I was just wondering, is that something that we should like maybe send an email to our priests to
I have
bring
a thought.
Up that we would like to hear that?
Yeah, I have a thought on that. So I have several thoughts on that, Eva. One thing to keep in mind is that the priests are not only trained in the seminary, but they're directed by the church to preach on the scriptures of that day. That's what they're supposed to preach on. Now, naturally, from time to time, there will be scripture readings that will touch upon the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill, and related issues, mm-hmm. in which case it would be part of, the readings. Although, and I know that the Bible doesn't specifically identify abortion specifically by name. It does, however, say thou shalt not kill. So it would fall under that commandment. But probably the number one reason that you don't hear this is not because the priests are not doing something they should be doing, but because they are doing what they should be doing, which is preaching about those readings that day. So that's a directive on the part of the church that if that's what they're doing the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there are times when it is especially appropriate to bring this up in a sermon, but that's going to be relatively uncommon in the course of the liturgical year. You can supplement that kind of commentary in the pulpit with materials that are available in the vestibule, posters. There are plenty of pro-life organizations that would be happy to supply parishes with materials like that. Often parishes have a pro-life ministry as something within the parish activities for people to participate in. I think with all of the consciousness raising that has gone on in the last, say, 50, 60 years, pretty much everybody everywhere knows that abortion is wrong, even if they don't agree with that. So it's not like the people in the pews necessarily would be surprised to hear this if the priest were to bring it up. It's one of these situations where there's been so much effort to promote the pro-life cause, to teach about the sanctity of all human life, that there may be, I don't know in any given parish, but there may be what's, you know, the problem with diminishing returns, that it may be that there's just nothing much left to be said, or at least that might be what the priest thinks about that. I don't know. But here again, I think lay people, especially you and I, we are called to come to the fore. And if Father is doing his job as best he can by preaching on the readings at Sunday Mass, well, there are other ways in which we can raise consciousness and reinvigorate people's commitment to being pro-life, that's for sure. One easy way to do it, Eva, is to get the word out in the villages about Relevant Radio. Let everybody know that Relevant Radio is on the air, and the more they start to listen, the more they're going to hear. For example, the hundreds of millions of memoraries that we pray for an end to abortion in this country. That's encouraging, don't you think?
Absolutely. And I know our Knights of Columbus, they're very active in the pro-life movement. My husband's a knight. And, I mean, they collect for the babies. And, of course, they're out there, you know, a lot of times after the Mass. So you see them out there, you know, that they're.
The Knights do wonderful, great, and very important work, and certainly in this area they do. So we're grateful. I'm an inactive third-degree knight, so my Knights of Columbus activities are very minimal, but I certainly wish them all success in the work that they do. So here, I guess the way I could put it, Eva, is if you think about it, as we have been, there are lots of things that are good and positive and life-promoting that are going on right now. And even if the priest is not mentioning abortion as often as you might want him to do from the pulpit, that's okay. There are many other good things happening. Look at Roe versus Wade. Kaput. Gone. Overturned.
Correct.
You know? So we're making progress.
Yeah, and that's a beautiful thing.
Yeah. I think so.
That's wonderful. And I know even the big posters that you see along the highway now, I mean, those are just wonderful to see, you know, the pro-life.
I have a recommendation. I've got to press on, but I've got a recommendation, Eva, and think about it. But let me invite you to become a parish ambassador for Relevant Radio. It's easy. Go to relevantradio.com, and under support, you'll see our ambassador program. And anyone listening right now, this is for you. You can do this. Go to the website, relevantradio.com, under support, look for ambassador program, and you'll see there all the things. There's an FAQ on how you can be a parish ambassador. We supply you with all the materials. We support you in your efforts to make people aware in your parish about Relevant Radio, everything from bumper stickers to programming guides, and it's really a wonderful program. So whether you're in the villages, Florida, or wherever you may be, you can be a parish ambassador, and you will see good things happen in your community when more people know about Relevant Radio. I'll tell you that. Anyway, I've got to take a break, but I'll be right back. Check it out right now while we're taking a break, relevantradio.com. On the nav bar, you'll see where it says support. Mouse over that. It drops down a menu. Click on ambassador program, and boom, you're off and running. I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners access to free online classes at getprinciples.com/truth. Acclaimed philosopher Dr. John Cutteback is teaching a class now, Understanding Human Nature, at getprinciples.com/truth.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888 888- 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
I was ready for that.
No, you weren't. You weren't ready. Oh, I got you. Come on.
It was good. It was good. It was good. Can we hear it again?
Are you kidding?
Nope, I'm not kidding. Play it.
All right.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
What is going on here? Oh, man. See, Roberto, what you're missing. Well, he doesn't hear. He doesn't hear it because he's not listening anymore. Look what he's missing, Cyrus.
That's a deep cut.
888-914-9149. Everybody's welcome here. Everybody's welcome. We warmly welcome you. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Eva. Eva, you and I just spoke, didn't we? Sorry about that. Let's go to Ed in Naples, Florida. From the Villages to Naples. Good morning, Ed.
Well, good morning, Patrick, and blessings to you for your ministry.
Thank you.
So if we could revisit the Los Angeles Dodgers topic just momentarily.
That's okay.
I just wanted to pass on a quote and hopefully just referencing the individual who made the quote would be enough so people could look into it. And that was a Lutheran minister from Germany right after World War II, and he was attributed with a quote, something to the effect of saying that when the Nazis came after the socialists, I didn't speak up. And when the Nazis came after the trade unionists, I didn't speak up. And when the Nazis came after the Catholics, I didn't speak up. And when they came after me, and he was a Lutheran, he said there was nobody to help me. So, and I think his name was Moeller.
Yeah.
It's
a famous quote. In fact, I have it here in front of me. And it goes like this. You got it really close. First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. So his name was Martin Niemöller, probably pronounced a little bit different in German. There's an umlaut over the O. But yeah, he's the one who said that, and or at least it's attributed to him in any case. And it really says it all, doesn't it? You know, when you see other people being oppressed and harmed and you just stand by and do nothing, that's when things get out of control.
Yeah, I just think, as far as the topic with the Dodgers going, I mean, a lifetime baseball fan that I am, it's sad. It's really a sad situation. But I think at the end of the day, you can't really underestimate the power of praying for the situation, and I wouldn't disregard the activist part of it in some way, making your voice known in some way, either locally or connecting with some of the websites. I think Catholic Vote is generating some
advertising. Here's the thing, Ed. In my view, we should be apolitical. And I'm talking about in matters like this, where it shouldn't be tied to a political party or a political candidate or anything like that. The more freedom we have, I'll put it this way, if we're going to stand up and protest, that it's not aligned with some political thing. Because when that happens, people say, oh, this is just a political stunt, or you're just shilling for some political candidate or something like that. So the pure, unalloyed, unadulterated truth is what we're standing up for, regardless of, you know, politics. And one thing I probably should mention, Ed, and thanks for the phone call, I do appreciate it, is that there are groups out there who specialize in fundraising, and they raise funds to do more fundraising. And this is one of those things that I've noticed for a long time, where it's always sign our petition, get it, you know, isn't it outrageous that they're doing this and it's blasphemy? So sign our petition. Those petitions don't do anything except put your name on their mailing list so they can market to you and hopefully raise money from you. So that kind of activism, I don't think really produces much of anything, other than more money for the peoples that are so into sign up for our petition. Rather, it's the public witness, whether it's one-on-one, person-specific, or if it's going to be, if let's say you're going to participate in a march or a protest or something like that, there's a place and a time for that. Not everything is resolved by those things. And I realize that sometimes people feel, and perhaps you feel this way, frustrated that you want to do something, and that is certainly something that you can do. But the public witness should be first and foremost, if you ask me, coming from the lay people. Yes, bishops will speak out. Some do, some don't. Yes, priests will speak out. Some do, some don't. But where is the army of lay people? I mean, if you consider, think of it this way, the proportion of clergy compared to the entire church, bishops, how many bishops do we have in this country? Only a few hundred, you know, a couple hundred, maybe 200 if I had to guess, or thereabouts. Cyrus, you can look that up, but how many Catholic bishops in the United States? I'm guessing it's no more than 300, probably in the 250 range. How many Catholics are there in the United States? Well, it's something along the lines of, what is it now? Actually, I don't want to throw a dart anymore because the figure is so big. I think it's in the 70 million range, 80 million range. Maybe it's bigger than that. I don't know. Around 21% of the total population. So maybe you can find what the numbers are, Cyrus. But my point is, when you consider the number of clergy, so the total number of priests, maybe 20, 30,000 priests, and you tack on a few hundred bishops, it's a tiny percentage compared to the whole church. And if you're just thinking about perspective and the ratio here, well, a lot of lay people feel frustrated. Well, how come my bishop's not speaking out, or how come my priest is not speaking out? For every one of them, there's tens of thousands of Catholic lay people who are not speaking out, or who aren't maybe doing anything, whether it's a boycott or what have you. So think about it that way. It's easy to point fingers and to say the bishops aren't doing anything or the priests aren't doing anything. And that's true of some. That's true, unfortunately. But where are all the lay people? And one way to fix that, if you ask me, is tell everyone you know about Relevant Radio. Because here, not only do we speak about these issues, we try to be as thoughtful and considerate and forthright as we can, but also we can help other people get plugged in, get turned on, and take their rightful place in this effort to speak the truth in love. Anyway, those are my thoughts. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Heather in Downey, California. Hi, Heather. Lots of SoCal calls today. That's good.
Well, the Dodger topic is definitely relevant in SoCal. Thanks for taking my call, Patrick. Sure. I just wanted to share with some of the folks who are discouraged. I know our pastor actually spoke at the appropriate time, not during a homily, but at the end of Mass, about the Dodgers situation. And actually also the mayor of Anaheim invited the same Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence to an Angels game. That. So it's all baseball apparently in Southern California. Anyway, and so they're actually coming to the Dodgers, I think, the night before the Feast of the Sacred Heart. So our pastor has set up an all-night adoration with prayers of reparation for what this group has done and some of their events, which have been pretty blasphemous. And not only that, he did speak up after Mass, but in front of everyone at the end of Mass and said, you know, where are the Catholics and what are you doing? And I was inspired to post something on my Facebook to friends who I know posted very pro-Dodger things after this all happened. But just saying, you know, I love, like, my Lord and Savior has taught me to love everyone. And I do, regardless of how you live your life, I do love you. But this isn't about charity, because they're all claiming it's about oh, they raise all this money for good causes. I'm like, you know, this isn't about charity. I'm like, first of all, the Catholic Church has more charity than probably any other organization in the entire country. But besides that, it's not about charity, and it's not about whether they do good things. I actually don't care. They're hateful, and what they say is hateful. And I posted that, and I said, if you think...
What kind of reaction did you get from that when you posted it, Heather?
Nothing. It was crickets, actually.
Well, that's better than hate, because a lot of people that will really land on people who post something like that on social media, they attack them. So at least you didn't have to go through that. Well, I'm glad to hear that you're seeing people speaking out and priests and others speaking out. I appreciate the call. I know you waited a long time to get on the air, Heather, so thank you for that. I appreciate it. I want to share with all of you the statement that was issued just by just within the last week by Archbishop Joseph Naumann, who's the Archbishop of the Archdiocese of Kansas City in Kansas. And he wrote a public denunciation of what's going on with the Dodgers. So here's what he said. I'm a huge baseball fan. My father played professional baseball and was inducted in the St. Louis Amateur Baseball Hall of Fame. My mother made sure that my brother and I were baseball enthusiasts as a way of honoring and keeping the memory of my father. My father was a catcher and caught for Stan Musial when he was a minor league pitcher before the Cardinals figured out that Stan was a better hitter than a pitcher. With many other Catholics and non-Catholics who oppose religious bigotry, I am appalled and disgusted by the Dodgers honoring a group that calls themselves the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. This group openly mocks Catholic beliefs, and their actions are nothing less than blasphemous. Though the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence historically advocated for the underserved population of victims of the HIV/AIDS epidemic, they now promote ideologies that have the effect of condoning sexual promiscuity, the behavior that was responsible for the spread of AIDS and the death of many individuals with same-sex attraction. The Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence should not be honored for providing some measure of care for those whose ideology helped to escalate the AIDS epidemic. Tommy Lasorda would be appalled by the Dodgers' actions. When Tommy was managing the Dodgers and they came to St. Louis, he would always give some of his complimentary tickets to Catholic religious sisters. The real heroines for the care of HIV-positive patients are groups like Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity, who operated AIDS hospice and care facilities. I implore the owners of the Kansas City Royals to communicate their disapproval to the Dodgers management for their actions that show disrespect for the Catholic faith. I encourage Catholics to boycott the Dodgers until they apologize for their offensive actions. I encourage the management of Major League Baseball to not allow baseball to be used to advance ideologies that are offensive to many of their customers. Please allow baseball fans to enjoy America's pastime without having to be subjected to blasphemy and the mockery of the deeply held religious beliefs of many of its players and fans. That was Archbishop Naumann of Kansas City. We'll get a link posted so you can read it for yourself. So I offer you that as Exhibit A in this ongoing discussion that we're having, which is a good discussion. When you say or hear maybe others say, well, the bishops aren't speaking up. Well, they are. Archbishop Gomez did. You just heard the quote that I gave you from, it's the entire letter that was given by Archbishop Naumann, and other bishops are as well. So don't fall prey to the mindset that nobody's speaking out, nobody's saying anything, because they are. And I just wanted you to know about it. And Cyrus is going to get a link posted to that so you can read it for yourself. And I recommend sharing that. And who knows, maybe even send Archbishop Naumann a little note to say thank you. We're really glad that you said what you said. Now, if you are in favor of the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, chances are you probably don't agree with what he said, but I sure do. We're going to take a break, and we'll come back to more of your phone calls. The number to dial, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. I'll be right back. Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners access to free online classes at getprinciples.com/truth. Acclaimed philosopher Dr. John Cutteback is teaching a class now, Understanding Human Nature, at getprinciples.com/truth.
1, 2, 3, 4.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
Welcome back. 888-914-9149. That's the number to call. We'll get you on the air. Let's go to Alan in Central California. Hi, Alan.
Hi, Mr. Madrid. How are you today?
Doing well, thank you.
I had a quick question. I'm currently a junior at Wyoming Catholic College preparing to write my thesis. And I've been listening a lot to your show recently about the all the businesses that have been going against this the Catholic understanding of moral code. So I've been doing a lot of research into Catholic social teaching from Pope Leo all the way to Pope Benedict XVI and doing a lot of reading a lot of their encyclicals. Insofar as I'm writing my thesis, I'm curious to see what your perspective of what the most important criteria of Catholic social teaching is for Catholic businesses. And how do you follow that in the modern day, in the modern age today?
So I want to make sure I understand your question. So you want to identify the single most important moral teaching or principle of moral teaching in the Catholic Church as it would apply to businesses. Did I understand that correctly?
Yes, I think so, if there is one.
Well, I'm thinking about what Jesus said on the topic, you know, what good must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? He's asked by the rich young man, the rich young ruler. And he says, if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he lists several of them. And as you know, the rich young man says, well, I already do this. And then he says, well, if you wish to be perfect, then sell everything you own and come follow me. So this is a pattern or you might say a description of the moral life in general. So to obey the commandments, both the positive and the negative commandments, so do good and avoid evil, and to seek after Jesus, to follow him, to be a disciple of his. So when I think about your question, I'm thinking about, well, what would be the summary of all that? And I think Jesus gives us that summary where he says elsewhere, he says all the commandments are bound up in the first commandment, which is to love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. And he says the second commandment is closely behind this one, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so he says all the commandments are subsumed into these two great commandments. That, to me, sounds like the answer to your question, and that would be to treat other people. I mean, first of all, put God first. And in so doing, to love your fellow man, your neighbor, to seek justice for him, to not infringe upon him, to deal rightly with him. You could also look at the scripture passages that talk about those sins that cry to heaven for vengeance. One is shedding of innocent blood. The other is sodomy. Another one is defrauding a man of his wages. Another one is to not care for widows and orphans. Those would be examples of justice on the part of companies. To give you an example, Alan, these are just thoughts that are crossing my mind as I'm thinking about this. When I consider the tremendous amount of waste of food that restaurants necessarily or unnecessarily in some cases deal with, and there are, in my view, I don't want to say evil, but bad laws that prevent restaurants from donating food to poor people. You know, the Panera Bread in your town, if you have one there, you know, at the end of the day, they have a lot of leftover bread and they can't sell it necessarily the next day or the day after that. There's certain restrictions on when they can sell this, but it's perfectly good food that they could give to homeless shelters, but they're prevented from doing so. I mean, there to me is like an injustice, and we have all this wasted food that could go to people who really need it. You know, disadvantaged families, people who are, you know, out of work kind of thing. That's just one example. But that'd be a practical way of businesses if they could figure out how to, you know, and in some cases, it's not even that there's a law that prevents them from doing it. They just throw the food away. I think that's wrong. And if there were ways practically to do something simple like that, and say, we're going to help feed people who really need food as opposed to throwing it in the dumpster. That's like a practical application for this bigger picture of loving your neighbor as yourself. Anyway, these are thoughts that cross my mind as we talk about this. What do you think?
I think you're correct. I was mainly found that these popes are saying that the rights of the individual worker themselves are what the
Your phone's cutting in and out. Your phone cut in and out. I couldn't really hear most of what you just said.
Kind of a follow-up.
Yeah, I don't know what's going on.
I agree with you.
Alan, I apologize. Your phone's acting up, and I can't hear much of what you're saying, but thank you. Let's go to Baron now in Phoenix. Good morning, Baron.
Hey, Patrick. Quick question for you. I'm a prospective Catholic. I grew up in an evangelical Protestant house, and I was used to long sermons, in-depth application, you know, what I would call kind of spiritual feeding. I don't, you know, I've been to a handful of Catholic churches, and I can't say that I've really gotten that. The messages are very simple. You know, they're on point, and I agree with everything, but they, you know, there wasn't a whole lot of depth to them. Is that an area of concern for the Catholic Church, or is it more important to kind of keep the mass to an hour and you know, hit the high points?
Great question. I don't think it's necessarily keeping it to an hour, although that's pretty customary in most Latin Rite churches. Some people will get a bit grumpy if the mass goes beyond an hour, and that's unfortunate. But I'm going to propose to you a reason why you're seeing what you're seeing, Baron, and try this on for size, okay? In the evangelical Protestant world, they don't have the Mass. They don't have sacraments. What they do have is scripture and preaching. And, you know, there's obviously some singing of songs, but they don't have, as an act of worship, the Mass, which is essentially Christ's once for all sacrifice on the cross. It can never be repeated. And it's presented to us in time and space at the Mass, so we participate, you might say mystically, at the Last Supper, at Calvary, and in the heavenly sanctuary where Christ, our high priest, is eternally offering the sacrifice to the Father. That is that's the focal point. It's the worship of Almighty God in and through what Jesus himself did on the cross. And as you know, well, I'm sure you probably have heard this from Catholics, is that when Jesus said at the Last Supper, "Do this in memory of me," you notice he wasn't preaching a sermon. He was carrying out the first Mass. This was the liturgical action of our high priest and victim. And he says, "Do this." So in the Catholic Church, there is good preaching. My wife and I are very fortunate to belong to a parish that is run by the Dominican friars of the Eastern Province, and they're specially trained in preaching, so their preaching is really good. But typically, they don't preach more than maybe 10 minutes or so. But we're not there for the preaching. We're there for the Mass, to worship Jesus, to worship God in spirit and in truth in the Mass. The preaching is not ancillary in a strict sense, but when you look at it in comparison to what we go to Mass for, it is, in a way, sort of ancillary. It elucidates the readings, etc. So in the Mass, we can divide the Mass perhaps into two sections, would be the Liturgy of the Word, which precedes the Liturgy of the Eucharist. It's all one Mass, but there's a kind of distinction between those two parts of the Mass. The equivalent in the evangelical world would be just the Liturgy of the Word, and they don't even call it a liturgy. It's the preaching, maybe some hymns, and maybe like 45 minutes of a sermon, because that's all they have. So I don't want to make too fine a point on this, but I think that's what you're seeing here. And you're seeing a great difference for that reason. But once you enter into the Mass and you see what this is and why Christ calls us to do this, then I think it becomes more understandable why Jesus and the Mass itself takes the front seat and the preaching takes the back seat. Whereas in an evangelical church, there is only one seat, and that's going to be filled by reading scripture and preaching about it. Does that make sense? Even if you don't agree with it, can you see what I'm driving at here?
I do, and I would say I half agree. I don't see why it needs to be mutually exclusive. Mm-hmm. You know, I understand that the sacrifice and the Mass is the focus, but that shouldn't necessarily prevent the priest from really diving into scripture and getting into, you know, practical application for people's lives, and maybe mixing in a joke to make sure everybody's, you know, paying attention. I don't know. I don't want to call it a lack of effort, because I understand that they're very serious about what they do. Sometimes I see it as less effective than maybe it could be.
I see your point, and I don't disagree with you. I just don't know how practical that would be. And my guess would be, if Catholics were at Mass and the priest was preaching for 20 minutes, half an hour, 45 minutes, sad to say, I wish it weren't true, but a lot of Catholics would just stop going to Mass, because it'd be like, it's just too long. And I wish things were otherwise, but I think a lot of people might just fall away. But in theory, your idea is very good. I just don't know in actual practicality how likely it is to happen. Some parishes, I've been in some parishes where there's a revolt among the lay people if the sermons go on too long. They complain about them. They don't like it, you know, and I wish that they would open their ears and realize what a gift they're being given if the pastor is spending more time expounding on the word in scripture. But a lot of Catholics, I mean, here's another problem. As long as we're talking about, you know, inside Catholic baseball here, if you go to any Catholic Mass, chances are you're going to see people who, after they go to communion, they hit that door running. They're out of there. They don't stay for, and this is not most Catholics, but there are a solid 10% who do this. It's called the Judas Shuffle. I've heard people call that, like, I'm out of here. I'm getting out of here. And they don't stay for the final blessing. They don't stay to give thanks to the Lord. They just want to get out of there as fast as they can. And that is a kind of a scandal, really. I mean, if you're a doctor and you just got called to deliver a baby in the emergency room and you have to leave, that's different. We're not talking about that. But if you just want out of there as fast as you can, that's not good. So because of that, I think that if we built toward that, it would have to be gradual. Because if you were to introduce it all at once, I don't think Catholics, many of them would, they just wouldn't stand for it. It's sad, but it's the case. Yeah, it would be similar, Baron. Try to imagine this. Imagine if the local evangelical pastor started introducing liturgical aspects into the church service at Good Book Baptist or at, you know, Good Book non-denominational. Imagine if he started introducing liturgical things, candles, vestments, things like that. There would be a solid number of people in that church who would revolt over that, wouldn't they?
There would, yeah.
It's kind of like that. It's not exactly the same, but kind of like that. So.
Yeah, I see your point.
Thanks. So where are you on the journey? Are you on the journey, or are you thinking about making the journey?
I would say that I've reached an inflection point. I'm comfortable with the fact that the Catholic Church is the early church, which that was really my first focus, just to understand the history of it. Mm-hmm. I accept, you know, the centrality of the Eucharist and baptism. I had to kind of wrap my head around the Marian aspects of things. That was, you know, I grew up in a pretty decidedly anti-Catholic environment. So that was really an area of focus for me. The papacy
good.
Was a little tough to wrap my head around as well, but I think I'm getting there. So I'd say I'm pretty close.
Well, I'm really glad that you're listening to Relevant Radio. We'll do everything we can to help you and answer questions with you. I would like to recommend a particular book I think you would find very very helpful, very enlightening, and it's called Evangelical Is Not Enough. Have you heard of that book?
I bought it, but I haven't read it yet.
Ah, I'm glad you bought it. Okay, good. Well, for those who aren't familiar with it, I'll just share. Tom Howard, who recently died, may he rest in peace, he was an evangelical academic. He taught at Gordon-Conwell College just outside of Boston. And he wound up converting to the Catholic faith, and he lost his job as a result of that. He was kicked out. And what a really luminous writer he was. I had a chance to get to know him a little bit before he died, obviously. But this book, Evangelical Is Not Enough, is his treatise as to why he became Catholic and what he had to go through, you know, in realizing that there's mm-hmm. a great deal of good in the evangelical world. There's a great deal of truth and love for Scripture, love for Jesus. So rather than him repudiating those things, he found completion and so much more in the Catholic Church. And so he's writing this, as you'll find out, as a former evangelical to his evangelical brethren and saying, I found what you're really looking for, and I invite you to check it out. So I'm glad you got the book. I hope you read it soon, because I think you'll find it will speak to you, I do believe.
I certainly will. And fun quick fact on that, Jim Elliot, his brother-in-law, deceased brother-in-law, is my namesake.
My parents
gave me the Elliot as a middle name.
Elizabeth Elliot.
Of all the stuff that he did, and that's right.
His wife. Yeah, quite a story that they have. That's amazing. Well, yeah, so then you know much more about Tom Howard than the average person does and his connection with Jim Elliot. Well, I'm glad you called. I'm glad you're listening to Relevant Radio. We are here for you. So if ever you want to call back or you need some more information, we're here. Thanks, Baron. Great talking to you. All right. Well, hard to believe, but hour three is about to start in just a moment. So catch your breath. I'll catch mine, and I'll be right back.
You're doing great, Pat. Just one more hour left, kid.